and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Just want to welcome everybody to another exciting episode of the Remnant Call, and just want to say thank you so much for joining in. And what a blessed week this has been. I'll tell you what, it's been busy, but I'll tell you, God is coming soon and he is preparing a remnant. And I'll tell you what, it's time for the remnant to pray. Folks, I don't know where you've been in your journey, what you've been going through, the trials, the struggles, the tribulations that you have may faced, but I can tell you right now that prayer changes everything. And we believe in that. We're going to talk about that tonight. I just want to say thanks for everybody that's been tuning in to the Remnant Call. And if you didn't hear last week's program on the mystery of the Copper Scroll with Brother Jim Barfield from the Copper Scroll Project, check that out. That is some exciting stuff. I just love myself. Biblical archaeology gets me fired up. And, you know, the things that they're searching for, and it's mind-blowing and exciting. So check that out at the Remnant Call. Our Facebook page is just Facebook.com/Remnant Call, Facebook.com/Remnant Call. Our YouTube page is YouTube.com/Remnant Call Radio. And RemnantCall.com, just go out, check us out anywhere, and get involved in this show because we are trying to be a little different than everybody else. There are wonderful programs that are warning and giving information about what's going on, but at the Remnant Call, we want to go deeper in your walk with the Savior, because if you're not going deeper and all you have is just simply information, and there'll be a lot of people in hell one day with a lot of information, but that won't do any good for you and your salvation. It is about a personal walk with our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And if you're not walking close to him, if you do not know the Son, well, then you can't really know the Father. So with that, I just want to say thank you so much. And we're going to have our special guest here. He's going to be dialing in a few minutes, Brother Benjamin Baruch, with us tonight to join us in on the prayers of the remnant. And so we're fired up. And I just want to share a little story tonight as we kick off this program. I remember I had just become a new believer. This was about, my conversion. I was converted around 99. My daughter had just been born when it happened. I was just converted right after she was born. And I remember here she was, this little tiny young daughter, and we went down to my grandparents' house. And here I was a new believer. I was on fire. I was so red hot because I'd been so lost for so long and so messed up in life. And now here I am, a new believer. I'm fired up. And we go down to my grandparents' house, and we're in South Carolina. And I remember that my wife and I, we were going to bed that night, and our daughter, we didn't have anywhere, I don't think, to put her. So we had her like in between us there in the bed. And I remember I went to like move her over, and I didn't realize that her little arm was behind her back. Couldn't believe it. And next thing you know, she screamed so loud, and I had dislocated her elbow. I couldn't believe it. And so we got her up. We rushed down. They had an amazing hospital down the road. My wife and I, we jumped in the vehicle. We rushed out of the hospital. And so we got her in the emergency room, and I couldn't believe the feeling of a father. And you just hurt your little baby girl on accident. And here she is with this elbow that's just popped out, and it's in so much pain. And so we took her over there, and they came over, and I remember the nurse, she went and to grab her little arm just to look at it. As soon as she did, she just screamed with pain. And so my wife, she held her so tight against her body so that she wouldn't move. And so she's holding her there, and I'm praying. I was like, God, please, please heal my daughter. I couldn't believe what I had done. I felt so guilty that I just harmed my little girl and popped her elbow out of socket. And so here she is. She's in this excruciating pain. And so I've been just prayed with everything I had. And I remember finally they got the doctor. She came over, and the poor little thing had just been in all this pain. And so the doctor comes over, and they said what she had was nursemaid's elbow. It's where you dislocate it on a – I don't know if that's for everybody or younger children. But anyways, when the doctor got over there, she came over, and all the – she went to look at her arm. And I remember she had been in excruciating pain, and all of a sudden she just looked at her. Now, my wife had held her tight against her body for over an hour. It did not let her arm move at all. And all of a sudden she reached down to grab her arm, and she was perfectly fine. And they're like, what's – there's nothing wrong with this little child. I was like, oh my – I was like, she's just been healed. I couldn't believe it. God had healed my daughter right in front of the doctor. It was an absolute miracle. I had been praying with all my heart for an hour. Please, Lord, please heal this little girl. I felt so guilty that I'd done this. And here God turns around and heals her right in front of the doctor. It was an absolute miracle. And so, folks, I just want to say prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And tonight we're going to talk about prayer, and our special guest, Brother Benjamin Brook, is here with us tonight to dig into this topic of prayer, because, folks, we are in the season. We are in the season of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, I'm going to bring in our guest tonight, Brother Benjamin. Benjamin, are you here with us?
Well, I am. Hello, Frank.
Well, brother, thanks for calling in. Just glad to have you. Excited. I know that you have a burden on your heart that you want to share with people tonight, and we're fired up. And Benjamin, could you just open us up with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we bless the name of Jesus. Father, we come tonight. We gather together tonight in the name of Jesus. And even as the disciples asked the Lord, so, Father, we we look to you and we say, Father, teach us to pray. Call us to prayer. Birth by your Holy Spirit a ministry of travailing prayer in the life of each person listening in tonight. And we give you thanks for all things, Father. Bless this program. Bless the hearing and the teaching of your word. Let it go forth to accomplish your good will and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Benjamin, brother, please just share with us, what has God been laying on your heart about this? Well, it's a topic that's so important, we can't afford to get it wrong, and that's prayer.
Well, yeah, prayer, you know, what a subject, right? I mean, I got on this subject because the Lord led me to a book. I've got a library, and I have a lot of books. I love books. And sometimes I buy books and I don't read them, you know. Some of our listeners probably have done that too. You know, well-intentioned, but you get busy, and the book ends up just getting filed away in the library, and that's my situation. I've got probably a few books I haven't read, but just the other day I'm walking through my library and this book just caught my eye, and I knew, get that book out. And I could tell, you know, oh, this is the hand of God, you know. And so I pulled this book off the shelf, and I sit down, I start reading, I can't put it down, and it really spoke to me powerfully, so much so that I want to share some of the excerpts with our audience tonight, and then we'll go further into this subject. But the book was actually, pardon me for a moment here, the book's title is Why Revival Tarries. And the author is Leonard Ravenhill, and some of you have probably read this book. Others will be very familiar with his name. Leonard Ravenhill, powerful witness, powerful Christian, a powerful man of God, and God used him in a powerful way. And so we're going to get into, I'm going to share with you some of the things that he wrote in this book, And I know that Brother Ravenhill, who has gone on to be with the Lord, would be smiling tonight. He'll be smiling tonight if the Lord, you know, lets him listen in or lets him hear this program, that the work that he did so many years ago is continuing, and the Spirit of God is bringing it forth yet again to bless and to equip God's people. But prayer is, you know, it's such a misunderstood thing. I mean, you know, men ought always to pray. And yet, you know, those were the words of Jesus. Men ought always to pray. And again, the Lord admonished us in the prophetic writings, when you see these things coming to pass, you know, pray without ceasing that you be counted worthy. So this is a time when the church was admonished to pray, because we are in the last days. We're, my opinion, we're rapidly getting in. You know, these have been the last days, and by that I mean if the, you know, the last 10, 20 years has been the last days, then we're now in the last hours, because we're rapidly running out of time. And if there ever was a time where it was essential that we become people of prayer, it is this time. It's right now. We don't have time to waste. And you know, I think back, Frank, to when the Lord called me to prayer, and this was the summer of 1977, and I had been hopelessly backslidden. I had gone away to college and decided I wanted to go check out the world, and in the process had fallen completely away from the Lord. In fact, so far that I thought I must have committed the unpardonable sin, and I actually believed I was going to hell. And that's not really that's a hard thing to process, you know. Most Christians have never really had that experience. Most Christians are comfortable and confident that they're going to heaven. We know from the Scripture, though, that there'll be Christians on that day who will be saying, "Lord, Lord." And much to their surprise, they're going to learn that the Lord didn't know them personally, and that they, in fact, had never been born again. They had maybe joined a church, and they had faith in a religion that they called Christianity, but they didn't know the Master, and he didn't know them, and so they would be sent away. And, you know, that's a bad time to learn that you might be going to hell, because at that point there's no remedy. But at this, in 1977, I thought I would be among them, although that knowledge is, you know, there's nothing more depressing than to believe that you're lost.
Yeah.
But alas, the Lord came to my house, and I didn't see him, but I could see the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God filled the room, and the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty wind, and I could hear the power of the presence of God. And the Lord spoke audibly out of the wind, and I could hear him with my ears. And, you know, those of you that have listened to me off and on over the years, you no doubt remember the details of my brief conversation with the Lord. But the Lord said to me, "I want you to do me a favor." And I was surprised he would even be asking such a one as me. And I said, "Lord, you know, what do you want me for? I'm a pagan now. I'm not even saved. You know, what could you possibly want with me?" And the Lord answered and said, "I want you to pray for the babies that are being murdered in America." Well, that's a big prayer request. "I want you to pray for little children that are going to be slaughtered. They're going to be cut into pieces. They're going to be burned with chemicals. They'll be burned to death with chemicals, and they'll be dismembered with medical instruments and cut into little body parts. And I want you to pray for them, for me." And, you know, I didn't understand why God would possibly want me praying. So I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, you know, what do you want me for? Why don't you just get your church to pray?" It didn't make any sense to me. What would he want? A loser like me, right? mean, I'd lost my salvation. I'd lost everything of value in my life. What would God possibly need me praying for? Why? And he could just ask his church to pray. And the Lord answered me and said, I've asked my church to pray, and they won't pray.
Mm.
Brothers and sisters, that is a quote. I am quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. I have asked my church to pray, and they won't pray. I was astonished at the hearing of this word. So I responded by saying, what's wrong with your church? You know, I didn't understand. I mean, when I was a Christian, if the Lord asked me to do something, I generally went and did it. You know, after I became a non-Christian and I was on the road to hell, you know, I figured it was sort of pointless to do the things the Lord had commanded. But when I was a Christian, if the Lord asked me to pray for babies being murdered, well, I would have prayed. But I asked the Lord, what's wrong with your church? The Lord wouldn't answer me. And we're not going to talk about what's wrong with the church tonight. But the Lord answered me and said, I just want you to pray. And then the glory of God departed, and so I began to pray. And I had a little prayer closet that had a tile, masonry tile floor. And so I got down on my knees, kneeling on the tile, and I began to pray for the babies that were being murdered in America, the babies that were scheduled to be murdered that day. And I began to stand in the gap. And those of you who understand what travailing prayer is all about will know what I mean when I say the spirit of travailing prayer began to come upon me. And it's sort of like the equivalent of giving childbirth. Now, the women always say, you know, they always like to tease the men. You know, when the topic of childbirth comes up, women always make the comment, well, you men don't know anything about childbirth. Well, the Bible says, you know, that you're going to find a day where every man will have his hands on his loins, travailing as if in childbirth. And in the travail of the Spirit to give birth to the new life of the kingdom. So, in reality, we all learn a little bit about childbirth as the new life of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus through the Spirit of Jesus, is born again in each one of us. And part of that birth is the death of what was old. You know, otherwise, we'll be double-minded creatures. If the old nature doesn't die, the new nature will be in a wrestling match. Some of us know what that's all about. You know, and who wins the wrestling match, you know, the spirit or the flesh? Well, whichever one we feed the most. But at the time, the church had literally turned their back on the call of the Lord. To me, that is astonishing that the Lord would have asked the church to pray, and they refused. Now, I'm sure had I gone around to the churches in 1977 and met with the pastors and the elders and the people in the congregations, you know, I'm sure there would have been a lot of nice people in a lot of nice churches. And I'm just very confident that if I would have asked them, has the Lord asked you to pray? Has God called you to pray? Well, I'm not sure what they would answer that question. They would probably say, yes, you know, we pray, brother, you know, we have a men's prayer group or the women's prayer meeting or we have an entire church prayer group and would you like to come and pray with us? And if I would have asked them the second question, did you refuse to pray when the Lord called you to pray? I would venture the guess that 100% of those good Christian people would have said no. The Lord never called us to prayer, or we never refused the call of God. We would have answered the Lord in the affirmative. But the truth is they were deceived. And The Lord had called them to prayer, and they hadn't even noticed. They couldn't hear his voice. They must have not been able to hear him, because they certainly wouldn't have just ignored him. If Jesus came to your house and asked you to pray for the babies being murdered in America, would you just blow the Lord off? Or maybe give him lip service? Sure, yeah, Lord, we'll pray. We'll begin to pray. And then just sort of forget about it, right? It's not your babies being murdered today. But the church forgot about it. The church ignored the call of the Spirit of God. And that was 1977. Now, some people might think that, you know, I'm making up these stories and that, you know, just choose to dismiss me entirely. That's fine. Turn off the program. No need to listen further. But I'm not making up stories. And the Lord actually said that to me. And I, to this day, I marvel at the thought that God could call the church to prayer and the church would not pray. But do you want to see the evidence of this reality, the evidence that this is true? Look outside your window, or turn on the news, or open a newspaper. Go on the internet and check the latest news on the fall of America. As goes the church, so goes the nation. That's how we got here, people. The church stopped praying. Oh, I know they still said grace. You know, Lord, bless this polluted food and bless it to our bodies, right? They probably still prayed when they were in the shower. They no doubt prayed when the car started sliding on the ice, going down the road at 40, 50 miles an hour. Sudden prayer arose to heaven, but they did not pray in response to the commandment of the Lord. You know, God actually doesn't ask things of his servants. He is, in truth, the king in the kingdom of God. And when the Lord makes a request of you, you can count it a commandment. He doesn't make requests. They aren't the 10 suggestions. And when God calls people to prayer, it's not just an I'm asking you to pray. It's a direct commandment to pray. And yet the church stopped praying, and that's how we got here. And that's why so many are struggling today. So many are battling the enemy. So many strongholds not yet broken. So much ground taken, never relinquished again. So many in prisons. In the spirit, so many that are fallen, that have stumbled, that are bound, and that are taken. And it's because, for the most part, the church stopped praying. We're going to talk about prayer tonight. One thing I can assure all of you, your prayer life is going to increase dramatically as soon as the Great Tribulation starts. Day one of the Great Tribulation, you will find more time for prayer than you ever knew you had. I know right now you're very busy attending to things that are soon going to burn. The scripture says, my people labor for fire. And you know, this, we're in that season. The money that we're making, you know, that people are saving up for tomorrow, tomorrow's never going to come, people, because it's all going to be consumed in the fire very, very soon. But as soon as the fire comes, we will find time to pray. And we will pray with a new fervency we have not yet known before. You will fall to the ground weeping on your face before the Lord, praying for your family, praying for your children, praying for the babies being murdered in America. And we won't disregard the Lord in that day. But we can we can still give heed to the call from heaven before the chastening of the great tribulation is upon us, that we might prepare ourselves. Because even though you will pray during the judgment with much greater fervency, much more passionate, it is, I would venture to say, that the spirit of travailing prayer will come upon the entire household of God. And as I prayed on that tile floor in travail for what turned into hours of travailing prayer for the babies of America, there was a puddle about 12 inches in diameter from my tears when I was done. And that's the kind of prayer time that's coming upon everyone. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. And isn't that, you know, we ignore God's call to prayer. We ignore the Lord's admonition to pray without ceasing. You know, we forget about it. We get too busy. We get caught up with the things of the flesh until trouble comes, right? And in trouble, suddenly we've got time to visit the Lord, don't we? Oh, absolutely. Like you were sharing at the beginning of the program, Frank, when your little girl was hurt. Suddenly you had time to travail in prayer.
Absolutely.
Trouble had come. You know, and that's part of the fallen nature of our mind that is darkened. Because we don't realize trouble's already here. Just because it hasn't affected your family yet. Because it hasn't bust open your front door yet. It's already here. There are children in America that are being kidnapped. And they're being sold into, they're being trafficked as sexual slaves. And they're being subjected to sexual and satanic ritual abuse by these satanic powers, these wicked, dark, these people that aren't even human anymore. The satanic cannibals that are among us, and they're murdering these children. These are little souls. This is more horrific than abortion. This is going on in our country. And who's praying? Who has time to pray? In the time of trouble, we will all seek the Lord. And we will pour out our prayers. That's what travailing prayer is all about. It's a pouring out. I mean, it is our prayers are engaged with all of the emotion of our hearts, and we are pouring out our heart as we pour out our soul in travail before the Lord, like a woman prays when she's in the travail of childbirth. Isaiah 26:17, like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pain, so we have been in thy sight, O Lord. This is a prophetic scripture that is pointing to the birth of the man-child of Revelation chapter 12, and the people of God as a woman with child are drawing near the time of delivery, and so in pain they are crying out before the Lord. Verse 18, we have been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. You know, that's the fruit of many, many lives today. What did you accomplish in the kingdom? Wind? Nothing. We debated the Bible. We kept up with the news. We reinformed ourselves for the thousandth time that the day of the Lord is upon us. We have all the time in the world to revisit the same old news and no time to pray. And so we have wrought forth the wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. It's right there, Isaiah 26:18. During the time leading up to the birth of the man-child, those who are going to give birth to the kingdom in their lives are in pain. And yet all of us are bringing forth only wind in this hour. Now, there's a remnant, no doubt, that's faithful. This is a general statement in Scripture. And it doesn't apply to every single person. You have to judge for yourself. Let the Spirit of God judge you and judge your own heart in the context of the Word of God. But the Scripture goes on and says, we have not brought forth any deliverance in the earth. And now, there are deliverance ministries today, and there is a true deliverance. But in general, most people are not getting delivered. In general, we are losing this war. Now, people don't really like to think about it that way. You know, I look at the spiritual war that is occurring in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And to me, having grown up in the era of the Vietnam War, what I'm seeing in the spiritual war reminds me a lot of the Vietnam War. During the Vietnam War, every night the news was filled with all these stories of the great American victories. Victory after victory, until we lost the war. And the truth on the ground was we were making no progress at all. We were locked in a stalemate. And the enemy had a much greater appetite for blood than we did. And eventually America simply got tired and withdrew. And so too, in many churches today, the best that's being accomplished is a draw. And in other churches, the worst is happening and the enemy is winning. But we still, like Vietnam, want to declare victory in the face of defeat. And even our final evacuation out of Vietnam was declared to be peace with honor. Of course, the Republic of South Vietnam fell within a matter of months, and the whole thing was for nothing, and the country is still communist to this day. So too much of the church has fallen, although we don't like to say that it is so. Isaiah 26:18, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. We are not defeating them. That's what the Scripture is telling us. Isaiah 26:19, thy dead men shall live. The dead are going to live? You bet they will. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Oh, that's interesting. Here, Isaiah is referring to himself as dead. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The power that's coming, that's going to give birth in the man-child, is going to be the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that's going to raise all of the dead. And this is the resurrection power of God, and it's going to raise the kingdom of God in the life of those who are travailing with child even now. And praise God, the signs in the heavens, no doubt you're all familiar with the sign of Revelation 12 that is manifesting in the stars even now, and will be perfectly fulfilled on September 23rd of this year. Even the stars are declaring the time for the woman to be with child, the time for Israel, which is the woman, the time for the people of God to be in travail and in prayer is now. So how do we pray? What does it mean to enter into travailing prayer? Well, first and foremost, travailing prayer is not praying while you're taking a shower, or praying while you're driving your car to work, or praying while you're doing any other activity. And it's fine. It's perfectly good to pray while you're in the shower, or to pray while you're driving your car, or to pray while you're engaged in any activity. But if you want to enter into travailing prayer, you must first put aside all other activities, set aside the time, and enter your prayer closet where you can be alone with the Lord, and then begin to seek his face and ask God to put the burden upon your heart and your spirit. And it is especially successful if you sanctify a season of time. Practice makes perfect, brothers and sisters. And we're very practiced people in terms of the things of the flesh. We're really good at our jobs, and we're good at the things we do for entertainment, and we have our routine down. We're excellent carnal Christians. And a lot of us are really good at rationalizing our compromising as well. And so we got that wired. You don't need to work on that anymore. What we need to do is set apart a time, a season of time, be it a few days, a few weeks. How much progress do you wish to make spiritually in the little time that remains before the trouble comes and all of the compromised church is suddenly found it oh so important to hear from the Lord? You know, today most people are distracted by so many things. They're like the Marthas in the kitchen, worried about this, gotta attend to that. And all of these things that we are consumed with are all passing away. And Mary, she decided to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha never had that opportunity because she could not see the relevance of it. In her mind, all of the fleshly responsibilities were far more important, required a far greater commitment of time, and in the end consumed all of her time. And it's not to say that the natural flesh responsibilities were not important to some degree. Martha was consumed with making lunch. Well, the people needed to eat, right? Well, wait a minute. Maybe not. Maybe the Spirit of God was calling everyone to fast. And what's Martha doing? Preparing food. Well, perhaps people did need to eat. It consumed her life. The issues of the flesh, the job, the money, the children, their youth entertainment activities, our own social obligations. We've got to see the latest movie. You've got to watch the latest thing on television. We've got to keep up the yard, and we've got to do our housework and all those needful things. Jesus told Martha there was only one thing that was necessary. That was the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, waiting on the Lord, and learning to become people of prayer. Everything else can wait. But, you know, we always get it backwards, right? The natural mind thinks, I've got to do the things in the flesh first. And God says, no, you bring the first fruit to me. We should be praying first before we begin our day. Because if you begin your day before you begin to pray, the events of your day, Satan will so organize the chaos, the distractions, and the stress, and the interruptions, and the demands of your day, such that you never have time to pray. And if you open the day without taking the time to pray, you've given the enemy carte blanche access to that day. Alternatively, if we set aside the time to pray, and you know, people ask, well, how long, Benjamin? 1 hour is really ideal. If you can work yourself up to it, get up an hour early and pray for a solid hour before you even begin your day, and it will change everything. But we've got to make the time to pray. There's one thing needful, and those who understand this, it shall not be taken from them. Everyone else, the little that they have, is about to be taken from them. They just don't know it yet. So we've got to find the time to pray. All right, let's talk about some of the jewels of Brother Leonard Ravenhill's book on why revival tarries. God has always had his specialists, the prophets of God, whose chief concern was the moral breakdown and the decline in the health of the nation or the church. Elijah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets always appeared at the critical moments, the crisis moments in history, to improve, to rebuke, and to exhort the people in the name of God. The prophet of God was likely to be drastic, radical, and at times violent, and usually branded as extreme, fanatical, or negative. You know, I've had that brand. Oh, Benjamin, why are you so negative? Why are you obsessed with the day of the Lord? Can't you just go out and have a good time? No, I cannot just have a good time. God called me to warn the people. If I try to just have a good time, the word of God's going to burn in me until it explodes, especially now that we are on. What word would I use to describe for you how close the day of the Lord is? Nigh at hand? At your front door? In your face? Summer is going to be here soon enough? You better be sure you cleaned up your place. The Lord said that to me 2 years. No, it was a little more than that. 2.5 years ago. On the first day of winter in the north, the freeze came, the ice came, and it was brutal. Fall, a beautiful Indian summer, the leaves were turning, and out of nowhere, Arctic blast, boom! Everything was covered in ice. I awake in the morning to this, what I thought was a bomb exploding, so loud I literally thought, I jumped out of bed, you know, and startled, what? As I heard with the sound of thunder, and I mean 100-plus decibels, okay? Summer is coming soon. Tell the people to clean their houses. That was in the fall, the end of the fall of 2015. And at the time, I would have been telling you that a long winter was about to begin. The last thing in my mind was a summer coming soon. And yet, summer did come 6 months later. It came and it went. And another summer followed after that. And I'm really surprised that the false prophet police didn't, like, send me the emails that I was, you know, such the false prophet, because the soon coming summer that God had warned about just didn't seem to arrive. Now, did it? But then again, Jesus told us he would be coming soon. And is God a liar? Or what does the Lord mean by soon? Well, I suspect you will find out for yourself soon enough. My opinion, soon is a couple months away as we prepare for war with Korea. If that happens, and the reports from the field, the reports from within our own military, they're being told we are preparing for actual war with North Korea. And if we start that, that's going to be Pandora's box, my friends. And that's exactly what the enemies of America want. They want us to start the war so they can take the moral high ground. Believe me, if war starts with Korea, you better go back and listen to this message again and diligently take heed to everything that we're sharing here tonight. But the true warnings of God are likely to be found in men that are branded as negative or fanatical. I devoted my entire life to studying Bible prophecy. That's pretty fanatical. I gave up my whole life so I could understand the Word of God. What was I thinking, right? And it got me so negative to realize God was going to judge the church, the nation, and then the world, you know? And so... honestly, a lot of people told me, don't bother coming back around here no more, because people didn't want to hear what I had to say. I was no more popular than any of the other men who bore a similar warning. Because, see, the people in the flesh, they hate the word of truth that comes forth out of the Spirit. The children of the flesh have always opposed and fought against the children of the Spirit. So let's get into some of Ravenhill's comments about prayer. This is a quote from John Wesley. Bear up your hands if they hang down. Strengthen them by faith and prayer, and support your tottering knees. Have any of you days of fasting and prayer? If so, storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and God's mercy will surely come down. Storm the throne of grace with fasting and prayer, and the mercy of God will surely come down in your life and in the life of those for whom you are praying. The tragedy of this hour, this is Ravenhill, a quote from Ravenhill now. The tragedy of this late hour is that we have too many dead men in the pulpit preaching too many dead sermons to congregations of the dead. The ugly truth is the fire has gone out of the church, either altogether or burning very low. And the prayer meeting at church is either dead or dying. By our attitude in prayer and to prayer, we tell God what was begun in the Spirit, we can finish in the flesh, and that is an absolute deception. What has been birthed in the Spirit cannot be completed in the flesh, and it will not be completed until the end of all flesh has come, and then it'll be born in its completion by the Spirit of God. And that's what the birth of the man-child of the book of Revelation is all about, my friends. And that's what's coming. Maybe not this year. The sign that appeared in the heavens, September 23rd, it's in the heavens right now if you go do the research. The woman is already pregnant. She's been pregnant since November of 2016 with the planet Jupiter in the loins of the Virgin. She will give birth 9.5 months later, this coming September. 2,000 years ago, the sign that appeared over Bethlehem was in the heavens for 2 years, and then the Lord was born. So too, this sign that's been in the heavens since the fall of 2016 may also be, if you will, a beacon or an ensign of the actual birth of the man-child, which may take place as long as 2 years after the sign, which would put us into the fall of 2018. Based on my reckoning, this being 2017, I don't think 2018 is too far away, my friends. And just because the man-child appears, perhaps, will be born in 2018, that doesn't mean the United States of America won't collapse in 2017. I mean, we are looking at trouble, if not this summer, by certainly the end of the year. And I will be surprised if we are not in chaos by summer. Ravenhill, ministers who do not spend at least 2 hours a day in prayer are not worth a dime a dozen. I would say Christians who do not spend at least 1 hour a day in prayer are not walking in the Holy Spirit. Just because you've received the Holy Spirit when you were born again does not mean you are full of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. We have to be sure to keep the oil in our lamps. The foolish virgin let the oil run out. At one time they had oil. They still had a lamp, but it was no longer lit. And when the day suddenly came upon them, there was no time to gather the oil. What I am admonishing you of tonight is the time to procure the oil is nearing its end. Now, I got to tell you guys, the time that it takes to enter into the Spirit, if you were to get out your day timer or your calendar and begin to make the commitment to pray an hour a day in the morning, and then, as you are able, another hour a day, perhaps in the evening with your spouse or with your families, and began to press in prayer over a period of 30, 60, even 90 days, your prayer life would change. I know in my experience, in what I call the age of miracles, which was a four-year window of time in my life that I wish I kept a daily journal on, it would have made amazing reading. But in that time, my prayer time was at least several hours a day. And I can remember being in my senior year of college and be sitting in class or be driving home in the car, and I could not wait to get home to pray because the doors of heaven were opening. And I was entering into the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And it was a rapturous experience. I've been captured. My heart had been captured by the Lord. I could not wait to pray. And I would never stop praying. I would never leave the place of prayer until the Lord would first leave. You don't walk out on the Lord. You wait for the Spirit of God to begin to lift off of you once you've begun entering in. No man is greater than his prayer life, Ravenhill. And the pastor who is not praying, playing church. And the people who are not praying are straying and backsliding. And today's poverty-stricken church, spiritually, is a result of a total absence of prayer. God called a man not to preach, but to stand in the gap. As Abraham once stood before God and Elijah stood before the Lord is again calling for men and women to stand in the gap as people of God in the place of prayer for their families, for the remnant, for the church, and for the nation. We've got a nation, a church full of men of doctrine, but not faith. We have enough doctrine to spare while a sick and sin-laden nation is perishing before our eyes. In this grim hour, the world sleeps in darkness and the church sleeps in the light. And once again, Christ is wounded in the house of his friends. The average citizen in America has heard the gospel with the hearing of their ear, but their eyes have never seen, nor has their soul ever felt the power of divine visitation. The average American has every right to ask the question, where is our God? Answer, shall we give him? There are only three classes of people in the world today. Those who are afraid of what is coming, those who don't know enough to be afraid about what is coming, and they are all going to figure it out momentarily, and those who know the Lord and are walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit because they have learned to become the disciples who are people of prayer. Now, the Christians who don't pray, they are all in the camp of those who are afraid. And I've got news for you. The Lord has commanded us to fear not in this hour. And yes, what's coming on the earth is going to be terrifying. Men's hearts failing them for fear. When do you see it for yourself? If we're in the mind of the flesh, we will be tempted to fear. And if we give ground to fear, we will be overcome with the fear. And fear will defeat us. There'll be no way to stand in faith if you're filled with fear, because everything in the natural will be screaming at you that there's no hope at all. The only hope in what is coming is in the Lord. And the only way to hold on to the hope of the Lord is to be people of prayer who are full of the Spirit of God. If you've not cultivated the anointing, if you've not filled your vessel with the golden oil, then you will be the many who will become afraid in that day, and the fear will be paralyzing. You won't even be able to stand because what's coming is unbelievable. Such a time as never was. worse than World War II, worse than the London Blitz, worse than the Black Plague, worse than anything that has ever happened. Nothing like this has even happened before or ever will happen again, and we're walking through it, either by faith or filled with fear. And the only way to walk through this time with faith is to be people who are full of the Spirit. And the only way to become people who are full of the oil of the anointing of God is to become the people of prayer and the people who mix with their prayer seasons of fasting. Now, I have good news for you. We are in the countdown to the day of Passover, which begins on the 11th next Tuesday. And then we'll begin the Omer, the count of the Passover, the count of the weeks, and we will count seven Sabbaths. We will count out 7 weeks. And on the seventh Sabbath, the following day, is the 50th day. The Gentiles call it Pentecost, and the Hebrews call it Shavuot. And that is the day that the Lord came down. It's the day that he came down and visited Moses and the mountain burned. It's the day the Holy Spirit came down and tongues of fire appeared on the heads of the apostles and the mind of the flesh was consumed out of them and they became transformed into men of God and people of faith. And it's the day, very well may be the day, that the Lord is going to come again to the remnant that is found waiting for him. So we have this wonderful season of the spring holy days. We are actually in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This 7-day period leading to Passover is the time for us to cleanse our lives of the leaven of sin. We should be searching our hearts, searching our lives to remove all the leaven of sin, that our hearts might be ready on the day of the fast of the Passover to do business with the Lord at the cross. He did business for us. They pierced his bones with nails so he could deal with your sin. And he's calling his remnant to pierce their pleasure with a season of fasting and prayer for him. We owe the Lord everything. His demands on us are easy. He said so himself. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It is not that hard to obey the Lord. But yet still, so many ignore him. He calls the church to pray, and yet the church will not pray. He calls the remnant in the book of Joel to solemn assemblies, and yet so few gather together in solemn assemblies. He calls his bride to come away with him. How many can hear and how many will heed the cry of his Spirit? How will America be saved if we ignore the pleadings from heaven in these final hours? In Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged a nation for no greater evil than is found in our country today. Yet Sodom had no Bibles, no preachers, no prayer meetings, no churches, and no prophets crying out the word of warning. And yet it was burned to a crisp, destroyed in the blink of an eye. How will America be spared from the wrath of an almighty God who has seen the same abominations in this nation that at one time called itself Christian? We have millions of Bibles, tens of thousands of churches, endless preaching of some type of gospel, and yet what sin? Been told that despite our sin and compromise, we're seated in the heavens with Christ. Alas, what a lie, Ravenhill says. We appease our sin, but we do not oppose it. Why does revival tarry? Why are we not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The answer is simple enough. Because American Christianity has become a highly commercialized business. The tithe taken from the widow and the poor is spent in luxury living by the leading evangelist. The biggest single factor contributing to the hindrance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer is the absence of true true travailing prayer and true travail of soul. But one of these days, some simple-minded soul will pick up a Bible, read it, and believe it. And then the rest of us will become very embarrassed quickly. We've been trained under the theory the Bible is a book to be explained. First and foremost, it's a book to be believed and then obeyed. There's a huge difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. And there's a huge difference between walking in the dark counsel of our fallen mind under the knowledge of good and evil and walking in the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit with the mind of Christ. Paul writes in the Scriptures, we have the mind of Christ. That is only true if you're walking in the fullness of the anointing. If you have grieved the Holy Spirit by your sin and your compromise, so that you're now only in the mind of the flesh, you do not have the mind of Christ in you. You have the mind of the flesh in you. The Lord is about to suddenly come to his temple. 10 minutes before John the Baptist arrived, no one knew he was there. And that's how it's going to be this time. The Lord's going to lift up somebody that we don't even know their name, and suddenly the whole world will shake when they speak. The conflict of the age of eternity is upon us. This unbiblical, distorted thing that calls itself the church, mixes itself with the world, dishonoring the one it calls Lord, has been found out for what it is, a total fraud. The true church was born from above, and in it there are no sinners, and outside of it there are no saints. This church is a remnant, and a very small remnant indeed. And it lives and moves and has its being in prayer. Prayer is the sole source of power for the true church. How long will the Lord wait before he judges America? Consider this. God has nothing more to give. He has already given his only begotten Son for sinners. He gave the Bible for all men to read. He gave the Holy Ghost to empower and convict the church. But what did God get in return for his investment? And what do we have to give God in response? Jesus told us, tarry until the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need to wait. We need to learn to set aside the time that is upon us, Lord, to move powerfully in our lives. Let any man shut himself up for 1 week with only bread and water and with no book other than his Bible and no visitor other than the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, brothers, that that man will break down and break through. And after that, he, like Paul, will be known in hell. Most Christians can tell you when they were saved, but very few can tell you the day they were filled with the power from on high. The kingdom of God is always born through travail. And the most powerful moves of the kingdom of God occurred in the lives of people who were previously barren. Sarah bore Isaac after 90 years. Rachel cried out, "Give me children or I will die." And the answer from heaven was Joseph and Benjamin. Hannah brought forth Samuel. Ruth bore Obed, who became the grandfather of King David. Elizabeth, stricken in years, praying before the Father, gave birth to John the Baptist. Each of these believers were ready to sacrifice their lives for God's blessing. Prayer not only changes things, it changes everything, including the ones who pray. But the backslidden Christian of today is unable to discern the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The religious in this hour are walking around with banners headlining new spiritual slogans. The social gospel is seen as a good, but it's become an enemy of the true gospel, which is the best. God cannot help a nation ruined with man-made religion, cursed under man-made doctrines, and doomed with the deception of man-made lies. Was there ever such an hour as this? God is waiting for a few people to be willing to pay the price to enter into travailing prayer, who will cry out, give me revival, give me the anointing, give me the golden oil, or give me death. Our question is, will we be numbered among them? Amen.
Wow. Benjamin, I don't even know what to say, but God has blessed this program. Folks, there was times I was fighting back tears. God is calling us to something deeper. Benjamin, you are right. This is the hour. And it reminded me of that word in Ezekiel chapter 9 when God spoke to the angel with the inkhorn and told him, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And what God's saying, folks, is that, look, there is a group of people here that they share the same thing that I share, and that's a brokenness for the burden, this absolute utter abomination, and they're weeping, they're in travail. And God says, mark them. And to everybody else, he told them to destroy everything else. Folks, what Benjamin spoke tonight, it's not really an option. And I'd like to say first and foremost, Benjamin, and to all the audience, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my lack and my slackness in my life. Folks, let this be a call to go deeper and to take this word that Benjamin has delivered tonight. Don't let this go in vain. Let this go deep into the heart to say, I know that maybe in the past I've been backslidden when it comes to my prayer life, but tonight I'm going to commit to go deeper with God and then trust him that he will take you to that place that Benjamin talked about. Yes, there is travail. Yes, there is weeping, because you can't get close to God and not share his heart. He's broken. He's broken for the things in this world. And Benjamin, what you shared tonight, amen, I feel like that was poured out from on high. I felt like this was a message that was divinely inspired.
Well, praise God. It's a word for this hour, because the day of the Lord is coming upon us. I know, you know, the false prophets told everybody we had a reprieve, and, you know, we're all fine now, go back to sleep. Nothing could be further from the truth. Judgment's at the door. We've got a little window of time to get ready. If, you know, the Lord is giving us his final warnings, and your comment, Frank, yes, there is travailing prayer, and yes, when we come before the Lord and we really begin to enter the presence of God, and I'm not talking about a metaphor or a doctrine, I'm talking about the Holy of Holies. When you get through the inner court, which is the place of the high priest, the place of the anointing, and you make it all the way through to where your prayers have opened the door to the Holy of Holies, and in the presence of the Lord, yes, there's absolute travail. There's repentance from the bottom of your soul. But there's also, there's sanctification, and you become clean. The blood of Jesus removes everything. And all of the issues that we battled for so long, they just wash away. And brother, when you've been there, it gets amazing, Frank. You know, the hardest challenge for me is the Lord let me walk in these things in such a profound way in the time that I refer to as the age of miracles. I divide my life up into these different times, different epochs, because that is indeed what they were. I had seasons God ordained, and one of them was what I call the age of miracles. Brother, it was 4 years of the most exciting, nonstop, awesome power of God, miracles, angels appearing. I mean, it was the best time of my life. I didn't want it to end, but alas, the ministry of the Lord required another season. What followed the age of miracles in my life was what I call the years of tears. And 4 years of walking with access to the Holy of Holies, Frank, I was permitted into the Holy of Holies. The Lord held my hands, Frank.
Mm.
I held hands with Jesus, brother.
Amen.
That's not a joke, and I'm not making it up. He reached down and he grabbed my hands. And from such an incredible revelation, walking in the power of God for 4 years, the Lord then sent me out into the wilderness. And he put me in what I call my years of tears. It was 30 years of tears, brother. You want to talk about being poured out. You want to talk about being emptied out, man. And I learned what Job's life was really like. And you know what, brother? It's what we're going through. There's a reason we're going into the great tribulation. God didn't make a mistake, you know? The Lord didn't mess this thing up. He brings every one of us to this place. Jesus had to go. He went through the wilderness. He went through 40 days of fasting and prayer. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. From there he went to the cross. The Lord's greatest hour was his worst day. And he defeated sin and Satan. And he wrought. He earned our deliverance. He purchased our salvation. He made the way that we could go home, but we don't get to go with our sin. And this compromised church that lives in the outer court and calls that Christianity, they're sadly mistaken, because the outer court will be burned to the ground, trodden under by the Gentiles, and all who dwell therein will die. Now, if you're okay with dying, keep your sin. If you're okay with your children being murdered, continue to walk around in compromise. If you don't care for anybody but yourself, and you want to keep walking in the flesh, then stay in the outer court. But when the day comes for it to be trodden under by the soldiers, and when the fire comes, don't say, "Lord, you didn't warn me." Oh, yes, he did. The outer court, where many of us have been living, is not safe going forward. The remnant will enter into the house of the Lord, into the inner court, which is the place of the anointing. The people who are living in the inner court, to them Psalm 91 applies. Those who dwell in the secret hiding place, well, what's that? Well, that's the Lord's own house. And how smart of God. He hides you in his own house. Satan would never dare to look in there. Not a chance. The devils don't go past the outer court. They're given license to trample the outer court and burn it to the ground. And everyone who stayed out there will enter the kingdom through death. They'll be the dead in Christ. And they don't stay dead long, and, you know, thank God we're not going to hell. But there's a better way if you're willing to pay the price. It's not free. You have to pay a price. You got to show up with a sacrifice. Your life, a living sacrifice. Yeah, fasting requires a little bit of a price. Taking time to pray requires a little bit of a price. Take some faith. You got to trust that praying and spending time with God is a valuable use of your time. And, you know, you're willing to do those little things for the Lord, you get a great reward. But alas, Frank, you know, most of us are not willing.
Mm-hmm.
I think we went over. Is it okay that we're a little over?
You know what? I couldn't stop, Benjamin. You don't stop when God, when something's anointed like that, you don't stop it. And so I just moved it over. So it's okay. We're going to wrap it up now. Folks, I'm going to close with this. Benjamin mentioned earlier about the five foolish virgins. The biggest problem they had was they thought they could get to the kingdom on someone else's back. They thought they could use someone else's oil. And the truth is, folks, your pastor can't save you. The faith of your grandma is not going to save you. You can't get there on someone else's prayer and someone else's portion. You got to have a walk with God. You got to have your own oil of the Spirit, and that comes through prayer. And it comes through spending time with Him. Folks, what you've heard tonight is a call to a deeper walk, to a stop putting this off tomorrow. Don't say, I'll start tomorrow. Tomorrow will never come. It's tonight. When the program is over, or if you listen to this in the archives, when it's done, find that time to pray. Tomorrow will never come. Benjamin, I just want to say thank you for what you've shared tonight. I want to say thank God for what He's put upon your heart. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for blessing us with another chance to pray before your soon return. And so with all that, I'd just like to say this is Brother Frank and Brother Benjamin from the Remnant Call saying good night and shalom.